I'd like to read today a little more about why we're here, why all of us are here. And one of these situations will apply to each one of us. I'd like to read this morning from Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 25. If you've got it in your Bibles, please feel free to look it up, or it'll be up on the overhead. And so reading from Acts chapter 8, verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began preaching at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they'd come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached to all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that wee cameo in the midst of a different change of narrative. We see an example of someone confronted with the reality of you, who you are, that you are the Son of God. Wanted to know, was connected with Philip, believed and was baptized. And Father, we thank you as the story is played out all over the world and many, many times where, as we've heard the testimonies of those candidates for baptism today, believing and being baptism, this progression, this journey. We thank you for this example. We pray what we can learn from this about where we're at and what our response would be today. Thank you, Father. So this is a very simple baptism, just two people, no witnesses, as it were. Baptisms can be like that, or they can be a much larger context. But there's two people here today, there's four, or at least four different positions or places or situations they're in. And I think that each one of them relates to one of us here today. And so the question I want us to ask, as I just summarise today briefly, is who am I in the story? Who do I relate to? And what was their role? And what was the decision and step they had to take? So firstly, we see this guy that's Philip. Now, Philip, years ago when I was growing up in Ashburton, we had a family. They had four kids, and the father had started and named two of the boys by names out of the Bible. And then he said, "Oh, I don't want to have a biblical name for the third one." And so he called him Philip, and was reminded when he named him Philip, that was also a name in the Bible. Not probably a common name, not one we think of so much. They had Stephen and David, the other two sons. And Stephen, of course, is mentioned early in Acts as one of the first martyrs of the early church. So Philip doesn't get a lot of mention. We may relate to Philip. Philip is someone here who was called out of obedience to go to this particular place. And we see here is a spiritual transport that took him. I don't know if that's happened to any of us, but sometimes it can seem like that. We find ourselves in this place. It happened again at the end of the passage. But Philip was told to be obedient, to go and speak to this person. We may find ourselves, like Philip, in the strangest of places, speaking to the strangest of people. The eunuch was a eunuch because he was emasculated because of the situation of trust that he was put in under the queen to mix with a lot of women who were part of the harem of this situation, Ethiopia. And he had decided, this eunuch, that in order to advance his career and be in this special place as the Minister of Finance, or the equivalent today, that part of that was becoming a eunuch. So if you like, he had given all for his job, a lot for his job. And that was going to be his job, and there would be no family. So we're talking a man of great importance, and I don't know quite what it looked like being a eunuch. I have never met one. I believe there's still some today. But there's a difference in appearance, you imagine. No testosterone for a number of years. There's a difference in appearance, and it was very clear that this man had a particular high position. Was not someone that you'd normally approach. And yet there's a boldness the Spirit gave Philip to go and do this. All the way through, I don't know what you read as you listen to the story, or every time we read a story of Scripture, it's amazing, we pick up other things. But there's a sense of obedience and trepidation as this relatively unnamed or maybe a least named person, Philip, was called to be obedient and go and approach. Go down, and it says in the passage earlier, this is desert. This is a bleak place. So Philip's finding himself going to this bleak place and thinking, what am I doing here? This desert, there's no one to go and see. And then out of the blue, literally, came this retinue of camels and this famous minister of finance, essentially, going from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a very old and established country. Incredibly, many of us know it as a very war-torn and particularly famine-ravaged country. Those of us who think of Ethiopia may remember those pictures when it became very common to see pictures of famine-ravaged lands and particularly young children. But Ethiopia is mentioned in Genesis 2 as one of the first nations mentioned of in the Bible, is the first nation mentioned, a very old and a very proud country because of that. It still occurs today. So we have here imagined the height of civilization, a very famous, wealthy person, not only because of his role, but because of what had accrued to him. And Philip was called to go and see him. And yet this man, as Melissa shared before, having many, many things, yet had no peace and was somehow brought to this book of Isaiah. And it may be that as you read this, you think, while there is Philip and there is also the Ethiopian eunuch, who gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah? I don't know what Ethiopians read back then. I'm sure that the prophet Isaiah was available, but somebody would have had to give it to him. And those of us who have been involved in finance, my role for many years as an accountant, meant you often had to read a lot of things about your particular role, and many of us do whatever our profession. Be that as it may, you get sick of reading stuff unless you have to for work. So something had prompted him, and it may be, or someone had prompted him, while you've got time on your way back from, who knows, was it a finance meeting in Jerusalem? We don't know. Have a read of this. Somehow this had got into his hands. And he was intrigued more and more, and particularly the passage we read in the middle here. So there's a role for some of us sometimes just to hand those things. And Steve shared before about the tract that he had, a tiny wee tract that's given. Now, we were downtown the other day, and we're believers. We happened to know some of the other evangelists that were down there who gave us this. Says, have a look at this. And we had a look at it as a summary of what it is to believe. Now, many of these tracts are handed out, and who knows? The Lord knows how many actually read it, follow it, you know, look at the website and see what it is that's saying to them. Nonetheless, the job of the prompted messenger is to give the message to the person. It's not our responsibility what the person does with it. Back in the day, it would have been a scroll. It wouldn't have been a whole Bible that had all the books, of course. The New Testament wasn't yet written, and the Old Testament was in part. So it was a scroll that was given. But this would have been a scroll of some importance. So whoever gave it to him must have given it at some cost. My understanding is it wasn't something that was generally found in the library of the Ethiopians. It wasn't something that he would take out in order in his free time and traveling back to do it. So someone relayed that message to him at great cost. And as you hear these different personalities and parts of the story today, maybe God's prompting you that you're going to be that person, that quiet person that behind the scenes, well, sometimes at great cost, cost that others may not be aware of, be the transfer of the message to people who are much above us, people who are well ahead of us, people who are much more public than us, but nonetheless, as we heard again in Melissa's testimony, are hurting, are lonely, are saying, this is not working, there is something more. So as we read further on, the next need for Philip was to be ready to explain it. Philip didn't just come in cold. He was called because preparation had happened to him many years ago, over many years, to be able to explain what it was that the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't understand. What's it talking about? Who's the person here? And we see that Philip must have quite quickly got to the point because the passage said he preached Jesus to him. Now, it's really important that we have our conversations with people, as Steve has shared before, that we get to Jesus either sooner or later, preferably sooner, but we do get to Jesus. It's so easy that we get involved in saying, well, the prophet Isaiah, and we talk all about Isaiah, which is important. That was the question that was asked. But one of the challenges we have is, what is behind the question? What's going on here? I could tell you all about, well, Philip could have told him all about Isaiah and talked about his role in the prophetic lineage and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we see in the passage here, it says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, I've not looked at this passage in any great depth, and I would certainly not be the Bible teacher that Philip is. But you can imagine being able to, on the spot, which Philip did, go from that point to preaching Jesus to him. And I wonder for some of us the question we have to ask, do I get bogged down in the stuff in the middle? Someone's asking a question, and rather than my asking what's behind the question and ultimately knowing the person needs Jesus, I get bogged down in the middle. Will was sharing a lot about the challenges that he has in the army, but 10%, that's not an uncommon sort of percentage, and all of the battles backwards and forwards as people say, how can you believe, etc., 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 but getting back to Jesus is so important. Maybe some of us need to consider, how do we get to Jesus in our conversations? Maybe we've been accepted into the retinue of someone that is high and mighty, literally, and somehow we've got a conversation, we've got an audience with them, but we know that we've never quite got to the stage of preaching Jesus to him. But beginning from the point where the person is at. This man is at this particular point, he's in Isaiah. You've probably heard the old Irish saying, how do I get to Rome from Dublin? And the Scotsman said, how do I get to, I'm going to offend someone here. So a person who lives over that way said to an Irishman, how do I get, and sorry, I'm going to offend, any Irish here today? It's bound to be. Sorry, yeah, I've already done it. So it doesn't really matter what country was getting, how do I get to Rome? And the person said, well, if I was going to get to Rome, I wouldn't start from here. You've probably heard the joke before, so that's fallen pretty flat. But the bottom line is that we have to start from where the person is at. We can't say, well, I'm not worried where you're at. You need to get over here before I can take you, because that's the bit I know. I know how the four spiritual laws work. I know how the way of the master works, or I know how to do the Roman road or whatever. But the person isn't at Romans. They're not in the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. This person back then is in Isaiah and said, it's not making sense. Lambs, slaughter, shepherds. Who's it talking about? Who is the person? And because he knew fundamentally there was a person that was being spoken about here. So I wonder how I could ask, am I ready? Am I prepared for the defense, for the hope that's within me, with all meekness and fear? To be in that place, that with relatively little time, to start where the person is at, to get to the stage of preaching Jesus to him. And of course, when that happens, the eunuch responds. And the eunuch goes from being an inquirer, someone who understands or who didn't understand, to understanding. Now, I don't know what it's like to be a minister of finance or the role, but it was obviously a very important role. But whatever had happened to this man as far as emasculation had concerned, he was a man of action. He said, there's water there. What stops me from being baptized? And we heard some testimonies this morning of the time, rightly or wrongly, that it's taken sometimes some of us to get baptized. I was exactly the same, a Christian quite young. I was 22, 23 when I got baptized. No rights or wrongs in that necessarily, but it took quite a lot of time for me to come to that particular place. Once again, as I've said twice already, there's no right or wrong in this, but this man, because there's no right or wrong, said, well, what am I waiting for? What's to stop me from getting baptized? Now, Philip could then have said, well, we need to go through baptism class and suss out where you stand and which church you become a member of, and you sort out your tithing envelope and your offering number, etc., etc., which is sometimes what we're inclined to do. But no, he said, I don't think he said anything at all. Philip just said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And here's the key verse. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was therefore then no barrier to being baptized, and that happened. You may well find that you get a little prompting, as I said in the testimony before, and you're thinking, where's this going to go? Do we trust? And this is a question, do I trust the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding me? Not that he will necessarily keep me safe in the places that he guides and directs me, but he will guide and direct me according to his purposes. And if we understand that we are in the position of being called of God to be used by God as living sacrifices, we may, on the hint of a prompt, go to a particular place, find ourselves drawn into a conversation, and then find that within, hard to say, half an hour, 2 hours, it's hard to say, get to the point of baptizing and being privileged to baptize a very special person or a very obscure person, but anyone at all. So baptism can be done. It's normally done by a pastor of a church, but it doesn't need to be. Maybe that some of us here one day will be in the position of regularly, joyfully baptizing folk because of the journey that they've walked with them. I'm hoping there's going to be more than a few, because only to be replaced one day. In fact, many of us will. Churches across the country, you may be aware, denominations are increasingly finding vacancies in longer and longer periods for all sorts of reasons. Be that as it may, am I being called one day to baptize? Not just one person or two people, or those that may be my friends that I've been asked to baptize, but is this going to be something regular for me? It could be that that is what God is saying to you today. Is this the role for me in due course? And then we see at the end there, Philip was found at Azotus. We don't know how he was transported there, but Philip was found in, and this is another place. And if you look on the map, it's not immediately beside Ashdod, the place, or that's the other phrase of it. He's not immediately beside the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was quite a distance. And as he found himself there, he went on his way rejoicing. Sorry, the eunuch went his way rejoicing. And then Philip was regularly called and preached. And it may be that once you've finished in that position, you might think, man, that was great. I'm now, you know, in with this guy, this dude. I'm now in a really particular place, and I wouldn't mind just for a little bit longer maybe basking in the glory of having baptized this very famous person. Once again, Philip was obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and for all we know, suddenly he was there in Azotus doing something else. So as we hear the story this morning, consider where we might be. Maybe we're in the position of Philip, who was called to be faithful and prepared and be ready to be able to say what it is that he's called to do. Maybe we're in the position where, surprisingly, we get asked, what's to stop me from being baptized? And we think of all the reasons why the person shouldn't be baptized, but there aren't any. So we're then called to be faithful to baptize. We could be in the position of the person, the unnamed person in the story, who gave the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, who passed on the message at great cost. We don't know who that person is. We will one day. Or we could be in one of the two positions of the person of the Ethiopian eunuch. We may be here today and not having been baptized, and the invitation is to consider this step for you. Have you come to the place of calling Jesus Christ Son of God, and you believe that he is the Lord of your life? Have you come to that place? Maybe you're before the story. This is Acts number, or Acts 8, it may be Acts 6 or 7. You're in the place where you've not yet come to that place of calling Jesus Lord. Today is the day of salvation. There is no delay or need for you to delay anymore, but there is a need for you to have a conversation. If you leave this place today and die before calling Jesus Lord, you will spend eternity in hell. A tremendously, tremendously appalling situation and destination. It is really important that we consider our place before God. Or maybe at the end of the story, we are now, as Melissa and Will will this afternoon, have been baptized and go on our way rejoicing. I don't want to, tell tales out of school, but it's been a particularly tough time for the McCluskey family come out to baptism. And it can be like that. And I tell you this to make you aware that the enemy does not like us being baptized, being public with our faith. And we will be very public down at Sumner. The enemy does not like that. Things happen in every possible way. Illnesses, sicknesses, they've had thefts, and I don't want to go into too much more. But things will happen to you. If not before baptism, then afterwards. I'm praying they'll have a wonderful time afterwards because it's been pretty tough before. When we get baptized, we're actually saying publicly, Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life, which is not easy to do necessarily in a church context, even harder outside of that. And the enemy will do everything in his way, in his power, to make you think that this was a wrong decision that you made. So today, consider where I might be in that conversation, in that story. Am I Philip, being prepared? Am I the eunuch, or am I the person behind in either of those positions? And my encouragement today is consider if there is a prompting that the Lord has given us to be more prepared or more ready to take that step. We'd love to talk with you after the service. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that story that, as I said before, was just inserted in the midst of the story of Paul and his missionary journeys and his journey. All of a sudden, we have that little cameo. Things were happening behind the scenes. Things were happening on the side. And Lord, maybe for us, baptism is on the side. It's something that we've not considered or we have left, because it brings into question the larger question of where we stand with you. Let us not leave this place, every one of us. Let me not leave here today until I have my life right with you, Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, the acceptable day of our Lord. And it may well be that quite soon afterwards, you are calling me, Lord Jesus, to consider and take the step of baptism. I thank you for the wonderful example that we see before us with Will and Melissa getting baptized. We pray for every blessing as they go from here after we have lunch and we go down to the waters of baptism down at Sumner. And we thank you again for your word to us, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Just before we sing our last song, we do encourage you to stay for an extended morning tea and, of course, a shared lunch as well for Will and Melissa before we head out to Sumner. And we do encourage you as well, if you feel you have a word from the Lord or something you want to write in the baptism journals, to remember to do that also. But for now, stand for our last song, Your Grace Is Enough.
Salvation and all your peace.
Father, we do thank you for this special service today, Lord, and we pray now.